My text is in the Gospel of John, Gospel according to John, and the first chapter, and verse 50. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? And here's really my text. Thou shalt see greater things than these. Thou shalt see greater things than these. Now, you, I'm sure, are familiar with the character that I'd like us to study for a little while tonight. And his name is Nathanael. And the text itself that I've chosen is a beautiful one in itself. Thou shalt see greater things than these. And in the age that we are living in, we are able to say that we have seen very many beautiful things. Many have been on holiday, some will be going on holiday. And we are able to get to places now that at one time we couldn't consider going. When I was a young child and we lived in Carnarvon, it was quite a thing to go to Bangor. It used to be sixpence return by bus. It was quite an event. And to go on the Sunday school trip as far as Rhyl was to go to the end of the world. We regarded it as something quite special. Those distances may not mean a great deal here, but it's like saying going to Pontypridd or going to Barry or to maybe as far as Porthcawl. But today we're able to say that we've been further than Barry and further than Pontypridd, if you want another shopping place, and that we have been to many interesting places. We visit very beautiful places too, sometimes as far as other countries. And we can see we have seen great things. But then even if we don't get to see great things, we have radios and televisions, and we can put the radio on. And we can have a program about Iceland, much better than any photographs you could ever take, with all due respect to the experts in photography. And we'd be able to say, well, we've seen what kind of country it is. It's very beautiful. And they might have some people speaking, and we might learn a great deal more about Iceland than we would if we visited there. And really, by sitting at home and watching even the screen of a television, we can see many wonderful things. We might even be allowed to see photographs or a film of the Grand Canyon, somewhere we could never hope to see, most of us anyway. And very many far distant places, and many of them. And yet here is a statement saying, greater, thou shalt see greater things than these. Or greater for us may mean that we have seen lovely things in our families, and encouraging things, or in the fellowship of the society that we live in. And he will still say to us, thou shalt see greater things than these. Or we may be blessed with a time when people begin to take God seriously and there will be a great return to God. And we will say, it's quite remarkable what has happened in the lives of men and women. And he would say to us, thou shalt see greater things than these. This is what he says to this man. In the epistle to the Corinthians, the apostle Paul had this very lovely phrase which he quotes from the Old Testament. But as it is written, he says, and it is in the book in Isaiah, I think, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Things that we shall see, things that we shall hear, things that we shall move about in, greater things than we have ever known or ever could imagine here in this world. Greater things than these shalt thou see. Now, with that kind of thoughts, and especially also, if you can bear in mind the psalm that I read, Psalm 139, you remember, if I should make my dwelling place in the furthermost parts of the earth, I cannot escape God. The ability of God to be everywhere, the inescapable God, and the God who knows all things. So bear those things in mind, and we'll be able to understand something of the scene that takes place with this man called Nathanael. The first point is this. I would entitle it, A Witness Rejected. It was a time of great excitement. Now, the characters we have here are Nathanael and some of the disciples and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a scene we have. We've been looking at some in the book of Acts, different kinds of people during the last few weeks, and how each one was dealt with by God. Some came to him and others did not. Now, here's one of great excitement. And John the Baptist was having a great deal to say. And he said these words when he saw Jesus Christ. In verse 29 of this chapter, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The sins of the world. Just imagine. Imagine the scene. Probably very hot, hotter than we have it here. It's very nice here. Very barren and dry place probably too. And there by a riverside, a crowd listening to him. And then he sees somebody approaching. This somebody is quite special. And he says, Look, behold, the Lamb of God. Here's somebody quite special. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And at one place it said in these scriptures that he said that he was that one was coming after him, that he was not even worthy to tie his shoelaces. And this was Jesus Christ. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I saw and bear record, This is the Son of God. And that's our lovely scene. This is the Son of God. Without that, we have no hope. If we turn away from that great reality, then we have to go to speculation. We have to twist Scripture. We have to change it. We have to misapply Scripture. We have to do all sorts of things. And after having done that, we are still without assurance of salvation, and we are without hope. But here now is God sending his Son into the world, and there is John the Baptist declaring him, This is the Son of God. A great excitement. The disciples are being called, and the process is going on. And here then we are in verse 48, where Philip goes to look for Nathanael. And in verse 48 it says, Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, these words, Of whom Moses in the law, and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. He said, Look, come now, he said. I found somebody. I found somebody that Isaiah and Jeremiah, when Isaiah was saying that he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. All these things that are in that book will eventually become true. He said, All the ones that the prophets looked for, he's come. I know he's come. Philip is saying this to Nathanael. I know he's come. Moses spoke about him. The prophets spoke about him. And he has come. And there was a tremendous amount of enthusiasm and excitement. But not from Nathanael. Nathanael was a good man. But he wasn't easily moved. He wouldn't easily be moved with error. He wouldn't easily be persuaded of truth either. Not easily moved. So he says these words, And Nathanael said unto him, Can there be any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said unto him, Come and see. Philip is completely deflated. He is really disappointed. You can tell almost by the feel of the words. He'd come full of excitement and said, We found him. He's come. The one that Moses spoke about. The prophets prophesied. The Messiah is here. He's come. And all this tremendous excitement amongst these disciples. And then he says to him, in quite a calm voice, thinking, Philip thinks that Nathanael would be very excited and thrilled because he's such a good man. And he said, Well, I've never heard of anything good come from Nazareth. And how many times have we heard that phrase said since then? Isn't it a shame for Nathanael that he should be remembered for that unfortunate phrase, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Has it not been said so very frequently, so very, very often? Very much like Thomas, you know, doubting Thomas, who yet said the greatest phrase ever about Jesus Christ, My Lord and my God. the highest phrase in the Gospels, and yet he is known for these words, unless I can put my finger in the marks of the nails, my hand in the side, and he's known as Doubting Thomas. What a great tragedy that unfortunate attitude of his should be remembered amongst people rather than from his faith when he came to know Jesus Christ. He was remembered for that. Nathanael said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? They didn't think, you see, as a people, that there could be anything special from Nazareth, that outlandish place. What good thing could ever come? What can you do with a man like that? What can you do when you come full of excitement and thrill about the thing, and then you're met with a stone wall like that, and all he can say is, all right, don't get so excited. Where does this man come from? Nazareth, you tell me? Nonsense. Can't be anything in it. And all your excitement, you just kind of, like a burst bubble, you go down and you feel so completely sad and deflated and discouraged. And all Philip could say were these powerful words, come and see. Wonderful, isn't it? Come and see. I'm sure he said them quietly and he said them sincerely. If you can't believe me, you cannot accept these words, well, all right then, Nathanael. Come and see. Now, however would you tackle a man like that? You see, he's a good enough man, as far as we can see, is Nathanael, but they're not so easily persuaded. You know, not so easily. Either way, this man is a steady-going kind of man. He's not of a very excitable or an emotional kind of person in that way either. And you wonder, well, however can you move a man like that? And all you can say to him is, come and see. And he did just that. He did that. And we come then to, from a word rejected like that, and rather, well, unkindly almost, a word received. And the way he receives the word is fascinating. Our Lord deals so calmly with this man. You see, when Jesus Christ looks at a person, I can remember once reading the Gospels. You can read the Gospels for different, for the information, for spiritual, for devotional, but you can read the Gospels sometimes just reading about the miracles. Reading all the words, but highlighting the miracles. Another time you can highlight the parables, and so on. Other times you can trace the journey of Jesus Christ. Different things you can do. But I can remember once I did this. I traced the Gospels from this point of view. How the Lord Jesus Christ treated people. And he used to show them respect. Now, that doesn't mean to say that when the Pharisees were being very wrong in their attitude, that he wasn't straight in his words. Of course he would be straight then, and he called them white as sepulchres. But ordinary little people, anybody plucking at the hem of his garment, or thou son of David, or calling from him in their distress, or wherever they were, when he talked to them, he gave that person all his attention. That's always impressed me and has moved me. I think it's a wonderful thing. It's true when we pray, you see. When you and I pray to God, you can be assured, however feeble and faltering and frail and brief our prayers may be, that because we are the Lord's, he gives us his undivided attention. That's always true. And his attitude there in the gospel is just like that as well. And he deals so calmly. He doesn't go into a panic and say, oh, how do I tackle Nathanael? And today we're so gone on methods. Let's see, is there a method now for the kind of distant, remote man? Is there a method for the highly emotional man? He didn't look at it like that. He looked at them as people and considered Nathanael's soul. He looked at them like that. And so we have these words in verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. Now he's not saying, now here is a man who is not a sinner. He's not saying that. He's saying what any one of us would say. Well, there is a very kind man. It's a very nice man. That doesn't mean to say that man hasn't a sinful heart. But we say that from his general character and demeanor. There is a very pleasant or a very bad-tempered person, a very good-tempered person, characteristics that we have by our ordinary nature. And this man, by his ordinary nature, was without guile. And that means that he wasn't a crafty person. There was nothing that's you could say was treacherous or devious. He never cheats. He will be as he was. And you can see by the way he spoke, you see, you get an inclination there, an insight into Nathanael's character. And he said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He didn't mean to be nasty at all with that. He just said what he thought. That was his honest opinion, that there couldn't really be anything come from there, for there was nothing to come out of there. That's how he would be. He would be very open. He's the kind of person, if you ask, well, how did you think I did? Hoping that he'd say, well, you are quite good. He'd say, well, you've often been better, and I think you could have improved. And he would not in any way mean it unkindly. He would tell you the truth. He's that kind of person. A nice, good person, and yet an uncomfortable kind of person as well. Because you know that you'll always get the truth, and the truth sometimes is painful. Now here we find that Jesus Christ sees him coming, and he said, this is the kind of Israelite I admire. And you see, there's references here to the story of Jacob, as you can see as we go on later on. And here is a man who was the opposite of Jacob. Jacob full of guile, deviousness and treachery, and yet God could save him. Here is a man who by nature, by ordinary nature, sinful, yes, but not like Jacob. He was an honest kind of man and without guile. And so for some reason, the Lord connects the scene, and I think it's because Nathanael is so very different. He's the opposite. He said, in whom there is no guile, I like him. I like that kind of man. I like that kind of character. And that can be, can't it? Where you have a natural kind of admiration for some kind of characters. And we have here one that is to be admired. Then in verse 48 it says, Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? You see, there are two things that our Lord does here. He shows that he knew what he was. And later he shows he knew where he was. And this absolutely baffles Nathanael. So the first stage is this. He overhears him. He must have overheard him, or else he wouldn't have answered. When he said, here is an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no spirit of cheating or treachery. There is no guile in him. And then this man. Now it isn't with false modesty. We must understand that about him. He's blunt. And if you should say to Nathanael, That job you do there was good, he'd say, yes, I think it is. If you would say to Nathanael, I think you did a poor show there, and he'd say, yes, I believe you're right. And he would not be offended. He was like that. There was no guile. We can't pretend to be like that. And you can't say, I want to be like that person. This is how he was built. This is how he was made. And so when Jesus Christ said, here is an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile, he said, well, how do you know? Now you may say, well, that's conceited. It wasn't in Nathanael's case. How can he know me? Because I wouldn't cheat. I can't stand cheating. I wouldn't be devious. I don't like being devious. I wouldn't be treacherous. How does he know me? What strange person is this that knows me? Whence knowest thou me? How can you possibly know me? And Nathanael is shaken. And you see, knowledge of yourself is always something that shakes you. It shook the woman of Samaria when Jesus Christ said to her, go and tell thy husband. And he said to her that she had many, and the one she was living with now was not her husband. She was absolutely astounded. Come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Is not this the Messiah? People have always been profoundly impressed by the all knowledge of God. The omniscience of God. God's knowledge. He knows my innermost thoughts. He knows the depths of my thinking. And he knows my motives. He knows if I'm critical, or he knows if I'm supportive. He knows everything about me. Nothing can be hidden from him. And it does always have a tremendous impression upon us. It has an impression upon us when we have believed as well. Wherever we are, and if we are tempted, we feel, even when we are weak, we feel we cannot, because we know that we are always before the God whom I stand, says Elijah, conscious of his presence, and that he knows me. And so Nathanael begins to understand something of the penetrating knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Now this really shook him. Not only did Jesus Christ know him, he also knew where he was. He was a very devotional man, and as the custom would have been, to find a shade like a fig tree, and there to read the scriptures, or to pray, or to say some of the psalms, and have a time of meditation on the person and the things of God, and he would have been out of sight. And Jesus Christ said, not only do I know that thou art without guile, I can tell you this as well, before Philip came to thee, before it was in Philip's mind even to come to thee, even then, I knew where you were. You were under that fig tree, way out over there. I saw thee. I knew thee there. Nathanael is absolutely overwhelmed. These are the dealings of God. These are the supernatural dealings of God. In the psalm that we read, it says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. And you can well imagine that Nathanael could have said those words in his heart. He would have known the psalm. Such knowledge is too high, is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Now we come to where faith is born. And see how like a man like this comes through. In verse 49, Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. It's a tremendous leap, isn't it? What good can come from Nazareth? Come and see. Oh, all right, I'll come. And he comes. This rather plain, simple man in many ways. He says, here is an Israelite without guile. How did you know me? He's absolutely overwhelmed by this. I saw thee when thou wast by the fig tree before Philip called thee. And such knowledge baffled him and overwhelmed him. And he comes immediately to this response. And he said, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Tremendously. The work of the Spirit in him. And he came immediately into a knowledge of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Jesus Christ speaks very beautifully to him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? He said, this is an amazing thing. Just because of that simple statement, that I knew thee and saw thee, thou shalt see greater things than these. That is a beginning of wonders. Thou shalt see greater things than these. Yet Nathanael, you see, is completely convinced. And you can almost hear him say, just as I am, thy love unknown has broken every barrier down. Now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come. And he has a personal faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's interesting, isn't it, how we go through these different characters. Everyone is so very, very different. And yet how the grace of God meets them and challenges them, and how their soul can respond or reject accordingly. This man seemed to reject, but it wasn't a rejection of Christ. It was just his natural way of not being easily swayed. But how easily he could recognize that which was right. How easily. And it can happen, you see, for some of us. It takes a long time for us to be convinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It takes us ages to believe that the sacrifice on Calvary was a penalty paid for sin. And for others, it is presented to them, and the explanation of Calvary is given to them, and immediately their hearts leap, Thou art the Son of God. And they have believed. We're all different. And it can happen like that. It can happen like that to you. Why can it happen like that? Well, when you're up against God, all sorts of things can happen. All sorts of wonderful things. Then lastly, a way revealed. Greater things. Verse 51. And he said unto him, Verily, verily. Now he's going to refer now to the greater things. And notice the link with the Old Testament. Verily, verily, I say unto you. Hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. The reference is to the Old Testament. The story there that is in the mind of Jesus Christ, and we would imagine that it would be prompted by Nathanael being without guile, Jacob, poor man in a way, and yet met the grace of God and believed, a man full of guile in how he deceived his father and how he deceived his brother as well, running away from home. And there, if you remember, he got very tired and he rested on the way and he got a stone and he put that stone for a pillow and rested his head there, and there he had a dream. And in his dream, he saw a ladder reaching up to heaven. And on this ladder he could see many angels ascending and descending. And there God himself high up there in glory. And then God blessing him. His father had blessed him, but the blessing had been sought by deceit. And in a way, I'm sure, Jacob would have doubted, was it really a blessing, because I gained it in a wrong way, through treachery and a wrong way. And now God comes and confirms it, and he blesses Jacob there. And Jacob says, is not this a terrible place? Is not this the gate of heaven? You remember the scriptures. And he called the place Bethel. And a long, long time afterwards, 35 years later, when he had drifted, still believing in God, but his life had drifted and his family were godless and they were worshipping all sorts of gods and idols, and God said to him, look here, Jacob, get back to Bethel. Get back to where you started and put things right again. Bethel was that place where God met with him. So what does the Lord Jesus Christ do now? He knows that Nathanael would know the story of Jacob. He wouldn't have to tell it him. He would know that it would immediately spring into his mind when he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and angels of God ascending and descending, but this time upon the Son of Man, not upon Jacob, the Son of Man. The one who causes this ladder to be there is the Son of God. The way, the one that opens heaven and makes an entry this time is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is not the same ladder. The thought links. The blessing links. But the intensity of the blessing is greater, because here he said, here you will see as if it were a ladder, and there you will see the Son of God and angels descending and ascending. What is he talking about? He's bringing a vivid picture to this man. He's asking him to think of an entry to heaven. And he is really describing not only Jesus Christ as the Son of God, he's describing his end. The end he had in view, which was the beginning of it all. Where is the foot of that ladder for us? Is it not Calvary? It's bound to be there. You can say in toto, it is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is the incarnation. You can say the whole of the scriptures of the gospel of God. But we also have to say that we have to understand the scriptures from the light of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his life and his death and his resurrection. But you see, that key that gives meaning to the resurrection is his death, the way he died. And that key which gives meaning to his life is that death. Because there, you see, it's as if that cross were the first rung of a great and mighty ladder. Angels ascending and descending. God there on his throne, waiting and observing. And here is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Is not this a terrible place? Is not this the gate of heaven? So we look now at a different Bethel, and we call it Calvary. What do we see there? May I remind you of this hymn? Beneath the cross of Jesus, O safe and happy shelter, O refuge tried and sweet, O trusting place where heaven's love and heaven's justice meet. So we're talking now in that hymn that does the same thing. He's saying there is a trusting place. Now we don't go back to the actual Calvary, we know that. We go to the person of Christ, but we go to that great truth about him. That cross, what is the meaning of that cross? It is a trusting place. What do I mean by a trusting place? Well, there in that trusting place, two things meet together: heaven's love and heaven's justice. Now, what is heaven's love? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. To believe, thou art the Son of God. And to believe then, as John the Baptist in the same chapter says, here is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So now we see the love of God in its greatest form, where Jesus Christ pays a punishment for our sin instead of us. Vicariously, our substitute in our place. So there is heaven's love. Well, there's another word also here, and it's this, that love and justice are met here. What is justice? Justice is the justice of God, that he cannot tolerate sin. He is of purer eyes and cannot look upon sin. He is righteous, and he is holy, and he is just. How can it ever meet? And there we find that the love of God, doing this through Jesus Christ on Calvary, is able to meet the demands of the justice of God. So you can personify it and say, the justice of God says, I demand the penalty for sin. I demand the wages of sin. And the wages of sin is death. And Jesus Christ comes, motivated by the love of God. And Jesus Christ comes and says, I meet the demands of justice. I meet the requirements of justice. And justice is satisfied because the requirements are met in full. There's a Welsh hymn that is sung, or has been sung so often. And I tried once to translate it. I don't say that you can translate successfully, but it's really based on that thought where we see there the pardon, the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. So if I say, am I forgiven? He has wrought forgiveness for thee. And if you're going to come to him, that cross must be your trusting place. What is there there? There, the love of God in Jesus Christ satisfies the justice of God by paying the penalty in full. Let me read you the translation. There is a path of pardon in his blood. There is a sure salvation in his blood. The law's full consummation. A father's approbation. Here's Zion's acclamation in his blood. Atonement and redemption in his blood. The law is satisfied because Jesus Christ has paid the penalty in full. The Father is pleased because his Son has fulfilled that which he had to do. And the church on earth is delighted, for there is a way to heaven at last. There is a ladder to heaven. O come, ye sons of Adam, and rejoice. Now trust the God of Abram and rejoice. O hasten, happy sinner, to life in Christ forever, to bonds that naught can sever. O rejoice in full and glad surrender. Come, rejoice. So in this hymn back now to, O safe and happy shelter. Where else are you going to go for the forgiveness of sins? Where else can Nathaniel go? What does Jesus Christ offer to him? Greater things than these shalt thou see. What are the greater things? My cross. The entry to heaven. Jacob in ancient days said, is not this a terrible place, a place full of awe? Is it not the gate into heaven? I'll show you the door to heaven. I am the door. I'll show you how the door opens. It is at Calvary. There is your trusting place. O safe and happy shelter. O refuge tried and sweet. In this congregation, along the years since the building of this chapel, how many people have found this place? It's a refuge tried and sweet. O trusting place where heaven's love and heaven's justice meet. As to the holy patriarchs that wondrous dream was given, so seems my Saviour's cross to me a ladder up to heaven. Do you see the figure he has? Nathaniel would understand. And he would have a glimpse of these greater things. A ladder, a gateway that is terrible and wonderful. Where can it be? It must be in this Son of God. It must be in this King of Israel. It must be. And he would know Isaiah, wounded for our transgressions. He'd know these things. And he would see these things, these greater things. He came, he saw, and he believed. I wonder if we are all there tonight. Another night can go, and you can say, maybe I'll come next week, maybe not, see how I feel. And we forget, you see, we live our lives as if they were human orientated, around our own decisions. It's not like that. Now I think now of the summer holidays and things. We can say we're going to such and such a place. Yes, maybe we are going to various camps regarding the church. But I will put it like this, you see. Were not those things that we do guided by God, and that we have the strength to go anywhere, is it not by the mercy of God? We live, move, and have our being by the mercy of God. And in the Epistle of James, it says, God willing, we will do this and we will do that. When you put God in the center of things, and you might say, well, I may not be here next week. Why? Our life is but a vapor. It's there for a minute and then it is gone. And in the Psalms and in Peter and in another part of Scripture, he says that our days, they're like grass. They're like grass. And all our little glory is something like the flower of the grass, the buttercup or a daisy. And who's very impressed by a buttercup or a daisy? There are plenty of them. And the wind passeth over it and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. Why wait? Not your time anyway. It's his time. And if we wait, we're using his time, not our own time. Why wait? Come and see and believe. Come to the trusting place. Beautiful, isn't it? A trusting place. Come there. And there you find love. There you find justice satisfied. There you find forgiveness of sins. There you find a gate to heaven. There you find your ladder that one day will take you safely home to glory. That hymn ends like this. I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place. Other people shelter elsewhere. But I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss, my sinful self, my only shame, my glory all, the cross. May the Lord give us grace to see the beauty of his word, the loveliness of his love. Why do we delay? And to see what a glorious thing to say, I come, Father. O Jesus Christ, I come. Where I am this moment, where I am in the congregation, privately and intimately with thee, O Jesus Christ, I come to that trusting place. And you're there. And you're there. And the ladder is for you when God shall call you up the ladder one day. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy goodness and for thy grace. And ask thy blessing now upon us, every one of us. We ask, O Lord, that some will have believed. We ask in thy mercy to fulfill the promise that thou shalt add daily to thy church such as should be saved. We plead that, O Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.